we do come again to the book of Ephesians this morning. We have been considering together verses 15 to 21 of chapter 5, which reads, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And as I've been saying to you, that is Paul really bringing to a semi-conclusion where he has been from chapter 4 at verse 17, where he's been dealing with living as we should, not as the Gentiles live, but as God's people in this world. And he's been dealing with a putting off and a putting on, not being part of the world which is around us. And as we've been thinking through these particular things, we've noticed that this passage has a particular structure. And it's important we get this, and to some degree, it's important, particularly this morning, that we see this. There are three commands that are here. The first is to be careful in verse 15. In verse 17, we're told that we do not to be foolish, but to understand. In verses 18 and 19, we're not to be drunk, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we noted again last week, or a couple of weeks ago, that the second command grows out of the first, and it develops that there's a therefore. We are to be wise, using the days, using the time, understanding the time which we live, and therefore we are to know what the Lord's will. And the third takes the second further and develops it as well. They are actually all one sentence from the Greek language. Be wise is the first one then. Be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as wise. Knowledge and wisdom, we've looked at that knowledge can be quite simply that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom says that you don't put it in a fruit salad. That's the difference between the two. And we need to know how we are to live. We're to take who we are and know how to apply it in the days in which we live, in our time. And we're to make every opportunity. We're to think. People who are thinking, to think of time, that we are part of an age which is evil, a part of an age whose days are evil, but we belong to the age to come. That God has this great age to come that we are part of already within us, and we're to live that out as we go and to hold that. Then we, last time we were here, we looked at understanding. We're not to be foolish, not to be stupid. And again, there was that sense of not as those who reject God, not like the Gentile world, not like those who have turned their back upon God, but in Him. We're to understand what the Lord's will is. And we took time to think about those who seek what pleases God. And generally from Scripture, we took time to argue very forcibly for a growing and deepening knowledge of Scripture, for a need to study it. Not enough just to read one or two verses a day, but we give ourselves over our lifetime to study the Word of God, to get to know it in its length and its breadth and its depth. And then we thought, particularly for me today, how do we know God's will for me today? And took some time to run through this. Seek the Lord, we said, first of all, is one of the plans. We need to be serious. People who have set as our focus in life to seek Him, and that we apply the principles of Scripture. As we read Scripture, we learn what God requires of us, and we learn in all sorts of different ways, and we've got to take it into the world in which we live and into our lives, and we apply it to the days in which we live, and we're to seriously consider circumstances where God has put us. And I told you the story of Murphy's Brick. Those who are here will remember it. That'll hopefully trigger something off. And we do need to take circumstances seriously, where God places us and where He brings us to in life. And then remind you, we need to listen to trusted godly friends. That's why we've been made part of a people of God, that we have friends around us that we can trust, and we can talk with them and reason things out. And then finally, we need to yield to what we believe to be true. There's a need to go with God. Need to follow that prompting and that urging of God in the end. And it's something we need to follow. And at times you might find that some of your friends will be difficult. I mean, reflecting on it afterwards, I remember when I gave up work to go into the Irish Baptist College way back in 1983, it was a lot of Christian friends who told me I was daft and I shouldn't do it. Maybe there's a whole lot of reasons for that, to see somebody over there laughing and maybe understands that. But that's where it came from. But I really believed, and Elizabeth with me, we both believed very firmly that it was something that God had said, do. And we had to follow it. And don't be surprised by difficulty when you do. Sometimes people think difficulty is the, you know, oh, here, we're on the wrong road. No. Very often when you're knowing the blessing of God, when you're following him, that's when you'll find the road is difficult. Not always, but sometimes. Invariably, God's work is not easy. Living in a world which is evil is difficult. And we must not be put off just simply by difficulty. We must go on. But I haven't time to go back. I'd love to preach it again. Third command we come to this morning. Again, it's a negative and a positive. It's don't be drunk, it's be filled. There's a negative and a positive. And it's also got a fourfold definition of what he means by being filled. So we're going to quickly have a look at that this morning as we go. So it starts off with do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, singing and making music, always giving thanks, submitting to one another. Those last four are definitions of what it means to be filled. He says, be filled. And how are you being filled? This is how you will be filled. This is what you're to do. And to follow it through. That is important that we understand that this stands together. Because one of the difficulties has been over the years when it comes to what this means is I have listened to sermons and again they have taken these verses and they've just lifted them straight out of context. Verse 18, I've heard many sermons over the years on the Holy Spirit that has built the whole thing around that. But simply lifting verse 18 out. I've heard a lot of talk about verse 19 about worship in the church. We've had disagreements over recent years, not only here, but right across our churches, right across evangelical churches, where people talk about what's acceptable and what's not. And this verse has been bashed around by both sides. I have heard it hammered around by both sides. And it's not fair that we take something out of context. So when the Holy Spirit, well, I wanted to take a minute to deal with this one because it's something which when I was younger, and something which has come back, it hasn't really left. Because with the whole charismatic, Pentecostal emphasis, it still floats around. Where people talk about the need for a second experience of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people preach this, and I've been in meetings where we were urged that we needed to come forward and be filled with the Spirit. We needed a second experience of him. Very often it's been referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I will say this for those folk in the early days when I was there, that they had a real desire, not just for what we would call the tongues and the miraculous gifts, which has become the emphasis in the charismatic movement at times over recent years, but they had a real emphasis on a theology of holiness. They came out of a background where they wanted people to live a life. Very often they've talked about moving to a higher plane of Christian experience, of being filled with the Spirit and enabled to be almost set free completely from sin and to live in a different life. That's very much a theology that's been built around us, and it's still there today in the charismatic movement. Now listen, I'm not hammering people in that movement. I believe there are many people who have found Christ through it and are part of it, but hey, on this matter, they need to come back to the Bible. That's all I'm saying. We need to be very clear that that's not what Paul's at here, because when it comes to it, we need to put it in the context of Ephesians. This is a letter, the whole thing that he wrote, and he's really said a whole lot to us about the Holy Spirit. First of all, he's told us that every one of us as Christian people, when we believed, we were sealed or marked with the Spirit. So in chapter 1, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So listen, every believer has the Holy Spirit. And with him, we have been marked and sealed. You don't need to get him. You've got him. When you believe, that's part of the experience that you have as you come to faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit makes you alive and you're marked and you're sealed and he's with us, the promised Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 2, he tells us that by that same Spirit, we have access to the Father. We can pray. We've been doing it this morning. We have access by the Spirit to him. And that's an amazing and wonderful thing that you and I possess, that we have the access on the basis of Christ's death in the power of the Spirit to him. And then again, he says this in chapter 2. He says, we're the place where God lives by his Spirit. See this group here? The amazing thing is the Holy Spirit is here. He lives with us. It's plural. Yes, another place it talks about individually being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here, God lives with us by his Spirit. When we gather, he's always here. He lives with us. So it's not a question of going looking for him. He's here. There is a danger we'll find in a moment that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But here, keeping with the reference, Paul says, it's through the power of the Spirit in our inner being that we're going to live. That's what we need. I pray that his gracious riches, he may strengthen with the power. How are we going to live? By his power that he's given to us. We're not asked to do something we can't do. We're not asked to do the impossible. We're asked by the power of the Holy Spirit to whom he has given us that we live for him in our inner being and we move forward. And then again, he reminds us what unites us. There is one body and there is one spirit. There's one spirit that has brought us to Christ. We looked at that at some length when we did Ephesians 4, the unity of the spirit and the bond of the peace. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we all belong to him. One family, one Father, one God of all. One through the Holy Spirit of God. We are his because of his work and his work alone. There's one body and there's one spirit. And we're not to grieve him. You can't grieve somebody you haven't got. You can't cast something out that's not here. He is here. And we can't grieve him by the way that we live. And that was the context where Paul was talking about how we talk. Remember, we dealt with that just before the summer, about how we use our language, that we're to be respectful to one another, to be kind and generous, not to grieve the Holy Spirit by harsh and bitter talk. And we saw that. And so, what does it mean? We've had enough of negativity, but we've got to put it in that context. And for young people, you need to understand that this verse stands in that place where we have the Holy Spirit, marked, sealed, access, united. We have him. He's here. So what does it mean? Well, let's look at the context here. It's a part of a sequence. And the first was to be wise, and the second one was to understand what the will of God is, and now to be filled. We are asked to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's defined by the four participles. So we're going to take time just to unpack those four. All right? Speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. I can honestly say that in all the years that I have actually heard this text preached on, I have never heard anyone, and I might have missed Pastor Cardwell, and if I have, I ask him for his forgiveness now because I haven't heard him at it. But listen, never have those four participles been added to the verb. And yet, that's what we've got to understand. And the second thing is, be filled. We can get a wrong image. We're inclined to think of being filled. Maybe it was just me growing up being stupid, because I'm not that clever really, but always got the impression it was, you know, sort of pouring something into us. And we weren't full enough and it had to be fuller. That was the basic image I had over all those years of listening to it. And to be honest, at times I felt I could never attain it. I was always sort of struggling for something I couldn't grasp. But it's actually about control if you sit and look at the verse. It's not about quantity. It's about control. And let's put it like this. We are to be controlled. The first control is drunk. And when you're drunk, you're controlled by wine. One of the saddest things that I have done recently is drive into Belfast late at night and seeing young people coming out of pubs and clubs and all sorts of places. And it is so depressing. Control, lost self-control. And all that follows after it. If you listen to the recent trial about the rugby players, oh, what a shambles of life. That's where it leads. That's what Paul says. Don't get drunk. Don't be controlled by wine. And not only that, the morning after the night before is always worse. I used to work with a guy, and he'd come in the Monday morning, and he would say, had a great weekend. Don't bang the door. And finally, he actually ended up depressed. Because alcohol actually doesn't, after that initial boost, pulls you down. And Paul says, don't be pulled down. Don't lose your self-control. Don't be led into debauchery. Don't be controlled by wine. That's the don't. And the do is be filled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. As drink takes over that thinking ability and all, we are to be controlled by the Spirit, encouraging self-control and holiness. We are to be controlled by the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. So we're not to get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And can I say this, and again, for the benefit of probably most of the younger people, it's a clear command, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. Now listen, probably some of the older folk will not be happy. I can't prove teetotal from the Bible. You can't do it. But listen, in our culture and in our time, we need to be very clear, we do not get drunk. And I know there are people who say you need to take a drink to witness. You don't. And you don't need to go to a club to witness. And the Bible says very clearly, don't get drunk. Don't do it. You need to be clear about that. In our culture today, young people, that's important that you hear that. Because we are slowly slipping over the edge of giving the freedom to be controlled by alcohol. We need to be clear about that. It's a clear command here. Don't do it. We are not to be controlled by it. And the outcome is always debauchery. You might say, not in the foot. Listen, just go into the streets and the clubs of Belfast. Just go and listen and look at what happens with alcohol. Give yourself to it, and it will ruin your life. It will ruin your life. Paul says, don't do it, because there's only one outcome. Are we clear about that? Good. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that is, first of all, an imperative. It's a command, something to be obeyed. You and I, instead of being controlled by alcohol, are to give ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. It's something we are commanded to give our attention to. And it's in the plural. And I draw attention to that because there are no exceptions. When I was a young Christian, very often it was this whole filling of the Spirit was for an elite group of Christians who actually made it and were a higher plane than everybody else. Sorry. You can't duck it like that and say, well, maybe one day. I remember actually saying this to a guy when I was a young fellow. I said to him, you know, maybe one day I'll think about that, but now I just want to get out and enjoy myself. You know, that's the mindset I had. And that's not what Scripture says, that's not what Paul says. Paul says this is for everybody. It's in the plural. Every one of us are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It's a command. It's a passive. It's not a work that we do. We don't fill ourselves, but we yield and we seek it. It is a work of the Spirit of God we're looking for in our lives. And we leave ourselves yielded to it. And we seek it. And we say, Lord, fill me. Bring me more under your control. And it's a present tense. It's not just a one-off experience, but an ongoing and continual experience. Now again, let me be clear here. It's something that should be every day. That we're seeking every day to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But that does not rule out, friends, that there'll be times in your life when there'll be an amazing experience of God. I can look back into my experience and I can read the New Testament and I can read the books of church history, and there have been times when God drove very, very close in a wonderful, remarkable way as we walk through life, and it seems like heaven breaks out on earth around us, and in that moment we're there and God speaks and we're clear of it. The danger is that we actually say that that's the ordinary. It's not. But it's not to be ruled out by the ordinary, which is every day seeking to live for him. Every day seeking to know him. Every day looking for the Holy Spirit to control our thinking and our doing and where we're going. And in those moments, God comes, and oh, are they precious. I will never forget the day when I grasped the truth of justification by faith and all this. I've been saved for a whole lot of years. I can take you to the spot on the road when I was driving the car when it dawned on me. And it was marvelous to realize what God meant when he said we're free and justified. We don't rule that out. And if you have one of those every day, the Lord bless you. But we don't seek it. We just seek to be controlled by him. We seek to live for him. It's not about second experiences. Friends, if it's 102nd, the Lord bless you. But it's something we need to look for, that we come under his control. And there are moments, it's very precious, when he brings us very close to himself. We don't walk away from that. So we're to be controlled. And he says it involves four things. Fellowship, speaking to one another. Worship, singing. Gratitude, giving thanks. Submission, be submissive. Okay. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those who read the authorized verse would say, speak to yourselves. But the idea is not that we all sit down and talk to ourselves. You know, get in the corner and say, Billy, I want to wee chat with you this morning. In fact, Billy, I'm going to sing to you this morning. And we're going, no, it's plural. It means that we do it together. It's one another. And when we gather on a Sunday morning, that's what it's about. We're here to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the tragedies that sort of develops is that I pick the hymns. I hope you've caught on by now that I take a lot of time over it and a lot of thought over it, that we actually work a theme, we work our way through it, that the words start to become meaningful and that they become part of an act of worship. Where we do learn by what we sing, because we come together in fellowship. We come to speak to, and it means singing. You know, you don't speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but we're speaking to one another with the truth that's there, with the words that we articulate, with what is there. And friends, that's why it is so important that we understand we're singing to one another. That's why I got you to read Psalm 95 this morning. That's why we read it. That great call to come. Come and let us sing, and with music, let's come to him. Let's come and rejoice in his presence. Let's come and exult in him. That's the flavor of the Old Testament. And our fellowship is to be instructional. As we sing the hymns, they instruct us. They're to be scriptural. They're to expound the truths of scripture. And as I said to you on Wednesday, that is one of the great benefits, I believe, of both Wesley, Watts, and indeed the hymns of Getty and company today, that they are scriptural in their content. You can look back and say, he's talking about that verse of scripture. He's talking about that idea. He's talking about that incident. Yeah, I've got it. I see what's coming. They're to be scriptural, not just to be ditties that we can, you know. Sometimes you get things and it's, you know, I remember one that they put up in the meeting I was in. It was just one line 10 times. That's mind-deadening. That's almost sort of mantras that you just go over and over and over. That's not what it's about. It's to be scripture. It's to be encouraging. We sing to each other to encourage each other. Where to go from here? Take the words away with you. Take the tunes away with you. Sing them. They encourage you. It'd be challenging that we're challenged afresh with the truth of God's word. As we sing our hymns together, we say, hey, that's where I'm at. That's what I want. That's what I need. Oh, Lord, this is me speaking to you. One of the most amazing experiences I ever had, and well, since you have a whole lot of those, yeah, I do. Preaching one Sunday night, as a guy went out the door, and he took me by the hand, and he'd been coming for a number of weeks, and he shook my hand, and I knew the way he shook my hand, something had happened. I couldn't wait in the Monday to get round to talk to him. And I said, what happened last night? He said, Pastor, when I sang the last hymn, I just said, Lord, this is me. This is me. That's all he did. Opened his heart and said, this is me. And it'd be relevant. I'm getting on the dodgy ground here. Listen, friends, why do we want to sing in language we don't understand? Why do we want to sing in language that belongs to 300 years ago? Why do we want to express? You don't go home and say to your wife, my darling, well, I can't get words like that because I just don't use them. I just don't use language like that. Use the language we used to say to him. Reflect to him, stand up and say, you know, that's what it's about. And from our experience today, you know, one of the problems is this, that very often we are not aware that the Wesley's hymns and Watts that we stand up and defend, those guys were hauled over the coals and hammered because they stopped singing psalms. They were heavily criticized. They were heavily sanctioned. And we stand and says, you know why? Because of this modern stuff. And you know the Sankeys that a lot of you enjoy? It was not making any ingress into evangelicalism in the United Kingdom because people looked at it and they called it the Music Hall Hymn Book. And until Spurgeon stood up and said, there's good stuff in here as well, let's use it, it was blacklisted. See, times change, friend. We move on, we sing today out of where we are. Let's redeem the old hymns. Oh, I'm all for redeeming them and holding on to the truth and singing them. Oh, yeah. But let's be relevant. That we understand what we're singing. There's one hymn we sing, and I've changed the words, and I don't want you to know. It actually has a line called Ineffably Sublime. If there's any sweets left over, I'll give you a bar afterwards if you can tell me what it means. We need to sing with our minds. For it's our fellowship is to be instructional, scriptural, encouraging, challenging, relevant, and it's to be enjoyable. It's to be enjoyable. It's to be enjoyable. It's not to be a penance. When we come to worship God, we do it with joy. Yes! Oh, don't do that, sorry. But you know what I mean? We'd enjoy it because he's done great things for us. Read the psalm that we had. Read Psalm 96. Read the psalms of the Old Testament. Now, how we express it will not be the way they expressed it in the temple. You're not going to come in here dancing like David and you fellows. Let's be clear about that. But hey, we express that joy today. It's to be an enjoyable experience. On a Sunday morning, we go out from here and we're saying, yeah, it was good to be there. I enjoyed that. Oh, there's a few in the evangelicalism says, oh, you don't say you enjoyed it. Mm-hmm. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It seems obvious to me. Very quickly, sing and make music in your heart. I'm watching the clock, honestly, I am. In your heart is also, it's a Greek word, the word in can be also a with all your heart. So in your heart, with all your heart, it can go either way. We move from one another to here, we move to the Lord, because you see, all I've said so far, Paul takes us, it's to be to the Lord. He's got to be at the center of it all, friends. He is the focus of what we worship. He is the center. We haven't come here to be entertained. We don't come here to go out having had a bit of music and got a bit of buzz. We come to meet with him. We come to him. That's the difference between us and the world. You know, you can go to a rock concert and you can come out fully pumped up and buzzed by the music and all that's going on. And you can go to some Christian gatherings and you can go out pumped up by the music and all that's going on, but that's not what it's about. It's about being pumped up with Christ. It's about grasping him, being instructed in our minds, not just our emotions titillated and taken away. It is about him. The words, the truth, are the issue. What we sing, I don't care how good the tune is, it's got to be biblical. It's got to be true. It's got to lead us to Christ. We sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. He is at the center. And listen, it's not about performance. I rejoice in our group. But one of the things we don't have a performance. I have been in churches in America where the congregation stands with its mouth closed while the choir performs. It's not what it's about, friends. It's about coming together and with whatever music we have, whatever music we use, of focusing upon him and him alone and worshiping him and rejoicing in him and thanking him. And friends, we've got to get past the outside and get to the kernel. We've got to get to the heart. Our enjoyment comes from our focus upon him. Are we clear about that? Because I know I'm saying things and some of you are saying, oh, right, okay, friends. But let's be biblical. Let's put the balance in. Let's be clear. And let's hold it together. So what I'm not advocating is a lot of the modern worship that goes on. I'm not advocating it. Nor am I advocating we go back to the 18th century. I'm advocating we come here to worship him in a way that draws us to him. We're to speak to one another. We're to sing to one another. And listen, we're to give thanks. That's what it's about here this morning. You know, if you come here and all you're obsessed with is why we've sung things, you know, friends, all I've got to say to you is this. You've missed it. And be careful where you stand. Because let me remind you what Romans says. One of the traits of the world is this. They knew not God, neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. That's a mark of the world. An unthankful, ungrateful, look at the Creator and they turn their back on him and they move away. We have come here to thank him. We have come here to worship and to praise him and to speak to one another, that we're drawn to him, that we give thanks to him. And so David put it like this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet in a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. I can't understand Christianity that doesn't have praise in it. I can't understand Christianity that's dead. He put a new song in my heart. We're a people who praise him. We're a people who thank him. We're a people who rejoice in him. He has done great things for us, and we're glad. Are we? Are we really glad? That's what it's about gratitude. Always giving thanks for everything, and let's be clear about everything. I heard somebody recently told me that even when bad, no, it's everything that's consistent with the loving fatherhood and all that he has given us on the basis of his revelation and work in Christ. All the things that God has given us in Christ. And friends, that's why we need to know our Bibles. We need to grasp the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. And the day you think you don't need to say thank you, oh, friend, take care. Take care. Take care. It's Trinitarian. It's in the Spirit to the Father and the name of the Son. So Paul's arguing for everything. Have to go quickly. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Literally, out of reverence for Christ, be submissive to one another. I don't think I've ever heard a holiness sermon preached where we are to submit to one another. And yet that's part of it here. A submissiveness to one. Literally, I'd say within or with fear of Christ. If you look around the room, what Paul is saying, remind yourself that every one of us belong to Christ. Take a look at the person you don't like, friend. The person you don't get on with. Maybe you're looking at me and you're saying, friend, I belong to Christ and so do you. And out of fear for him, we need to submit to one another. For let us remind ourselves, Paul was on the road. He was persecuting people. And the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute not my people, but me? It's a whole thing I could develop, but I haven't time. And friends, let us remember that when we do each other down, we're doing the Lord down. That's why division in church life is so, so bad. That's why gossip and backstab and everything is bad. We're doing Christ down. We're to submit to one another. Not aggressive or self-assertive. We're to work with one another. We're to respect with gentleness, humility, and meekness. I haven't time to develop this morning. I'm beaten. But friends, we've got to learn to work together. I have got certain tastes that I wouldn't impose upon you. And nor do I expect that all that you do is impose your own tastes on me. We've got to work for everybody. There's got to be breadth. There's got to be that where we respect one another. We always come back to the Bible. Always come back to Scripture and say, where does Scripture take us? And there are times you need to rebuke one another because we've moved away from Scripture. Oh yeah, I'm all for that. But we need to be working together. There's a submissiveness. And interestingly, this word becomes a bridge for the next part of the chapter where he works out what it means in work, in your marriage, in your family. not only in the church, but in all those places. And we are called to stay. In Ephesians 15, to be wise, to understand what the Lord's will is, and to be controlled by the Spirit. Speaking in rich fellowship, singing in Christ-centered worship, giving thanks from a grateful heart, and being submissive to one another. That's what being controlled by the Spirit leads to. That's how it works. It's not just sitting somewhere on your own and having a mystical experience. It's about relating to one another in those ways. And listen, friend, what I have done this morning is open scripture. So look at the book and see if I'm right or not. Test what I say by the book. I have no problem with that. And I'm willing to learn and willing to be changed. But friends, it seems to me that that's what scripture teaches. In its grammar, and its structure, and its meaning. That's what Paul's saying to us. Let's pray together. Father, we face your word today, and we ask and pray that you would help us to grapple with your word, that by your Spirit that you would speak to us, but Father, above all, we long that we would be filled by the Spirit of God, that more and more we would come under his control, and that, O God, and Father, day by day as we live our lives, we would be controlled by him. Father, speak to us, we pray, by your word, by your Spirit, work in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.